Let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you this night knowing something of our own weakness, something of how dependent we truly are upon you, how much we need you for blessing this night, and how impossible it will be for us to truly gain anything unless you, by your Holy Spirit, minister to us. We pray that you would be merciful and gracious to us tonight as we look into your word. Pray that you'll teach us and instruct us, that your word will be used powerfully in our hearts and then in our lives as we even go forth from here. We pray that you will change us. And Lord, we would most desire to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will do that work in us where we will be more like him. Conform us to him. Give us that ability to see him, to love him, and to desire to follow in all of his ways and to delight in him. We pray again that you'd bless us tonight as we look into your word and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message that I have for tonight is that the Lord Jesus Christ holds on to Peter. And what we want to look at is how the Lord Jesus Christ is working in the life of Peter. Not just in this event, primarily in this event, but I want also to go back and to look at some of the things that have happened to Peter as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, maybe from the beginning of the time that he knew of the Lord Jesus up until this point. But I really do want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on Peter. In looking at Peter, I was somewhat rebuked. I found him to be a better man than myself. And so this is not intended to be a finger-pointing at Peter message. I think what we want to focus on is the Lord Jesus Christ and on the grace and the mercy that's to be found in him and how he worked in the life of Peter to bring him through a very trying situation, a very trying time. But he did bring him through, and he brought him through to be useful in a very great way in the church. So first, let's kind of put Peter in perspective. Where he's been, what the Lord has been doing for him up to the point of the passage that I'm going to read a little bit later. I'm going to wait and go through these. I have four periods in Peter's life that I want to talk about. The first one is at the very beginning, and you can find it in Luke chapter 5 if you want to turn there. I'm not going to read it, but we can talk about various parts of it. It's when Peter's chosen, when the Lord Jesus Christ has begun his ministry. It appears he hasn't chosen any disciples yet. He's around the Sea of Galilee. He's been preaching to the people. He's been teaching them, ministering to them. He comes to Peter, who has a boat there, and says, "Peter, put out to the water a certain distance so that I can teach the people." And it appears that Peter went with him. And so Peter's in the boat listening to the Lord Jesus Christ teach the crowds. When Jesus is finished, he tells Peter, "Go out a little further and put down the nets and we'll catch some fish." Well, Peter catches a huge amount of fish. He comes back on shore. I shouldn't say he comes back on shore. He he falls down at Jesus' feet and confesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. I think you find that in in verse 8. It says, but when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And the Lord doesn't come back to him and say, Peter, you're not a sinful man. What he comes back and says is, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. He actually chooses Peter, even though Peter has come to the realization that he is a sinful man. So, first event in Peter's life. He's chosen. He's recognized himself to be a sinful man. The Lord Jesus Christ has said that he's not to fear. He'll go on from now catching men. Peter leaves everything, the fish and all. And in our economic age, that would be quite a deal to leave all of this prosperity behind. But he leaves it all behind and follows Jesus. So that's the first thing. Second thing, in Matthew 14, there's an incident where the disciples are out again on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, in a storm. Jesus has sent them out there, and they are concerned about the storm. They're afraid, and they see someone coming to them on the water, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, Jesus speaks to them and says, take courage, it's I, do not be afraid. Peter says to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water. And Jesus says, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So Peter's had some experience with personal, close experience with the miracles that Jesus could do. Jesus has exercised authority over the storm. When Jesus reaches out, pulls him in, takes him in the boat, the storm stops. Peter has at least, for a time, been allowed to walk on the water. But being distracted and having his focus taken away from the person that his focus should have been on, he begins to sink. Second experience for Peter. The third experience is in Matthew 16, just a few pages over. And this is Peter's confession in verse 15. Jesus has gathered his disciples together, and he's asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that I am? And they tell him, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he says to them, but who do you say that I am? And it's Simon Peter that makes the response. He says, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The fourth experience that I want to point out is in Matthew 17 and in Luke 9, and this is in the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain. And this is important to Peter because it sets Peter as an eyewitness to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's actually going to refer back to this event in his epistle in 2 Peter in verses 16 and 17. But he's going to refer to it in the Father's response, or the Father's statement with regard to who Jesus is. And in Matthew 17, The statement is, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Peter heard that. And in Luke 9:35, it's, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Peter heard that. So Peter is not someone who is not aware of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's not someone who's not benefited from the grace of God, from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's experienced many benefits and has shown himself to be, I think, a strong disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when I look at Peter, I don't, in just these four instances, and there are many more instances of things that specifically single out Peter in the New Testament or in the Gospels, but I'm impressed with Peter. He doesn't always do the right thing, but he is certainly willing to be used, and he is one of the disciples that is advanced by the Lord Jesus Christ. He experiences, I think, the grace of God and the mercy of God as he has moved along in his discipleship with Christ. So with those passages in mind, I'd like to go now to the passage that we want to look at in Luke. Luke chapter 22. And let me read for you the verses that we have listed. I'm going to read verses 31 through 34 and then verses 54 through 62, where Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go, both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." And then down to verse 54, that Jesus' arrest. "And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, 'This man was with him too.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, another saw him and said, 'You are one of them too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." I think, as I said at the beginning, really I want the focus of what I think of what we think about tonight to be on how the Lord Jesus Christ actually ministered to Peter through this and actually helped him through this. And I'd like to do that by looking at three things with regard to Christ's relationship to Peter. The first is to kind of develop the idea that Christ knows Peter. The second is to develop the idea that Christ helps Peter. And then finally, that Christ is actually with Peter in this time. Christ knows the details of Peter's past, present, and future. He knows what Peter needs, and he knows what Peter needs to learn. When He says those words, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That's just permission. Satan is not going to have the ability to do everything that he wants to do or that he would like to do. Satan will be allowed to work in Peter, to do some things, but he will be limited. And that limitation will include working within the designs of God to accomplish in Peter what God ultimately wants to happen in Peter. Peter is not going to fall away. It's not in the design of God that Peter should sin, but it is in the design of God that if Peter sins, that that sin will be in some way turned around so it is for good in Peter rather than harm. Peter himself, with his own resources, is helpless against Satan. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ knows that this is going to be a hard lesson for Peter. When you read the first two words of verse 30-31, Simon, Simon, there almost seems to be some pathos in that, some feeling, some, you see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in knowing that this is a hard thing for Peter. This will be difficult. This is not something that Peter's going to find, this won't be joyful for Peter. And in fact, it's not something that the Lord Jesus Christ will like in Peter's actions. But there is this Simon, Simon pathos in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with Peter in this trouble. So the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing how difficult this is going to be for Peter, comes not just from, in a sense, feeling sorry for Peter, but it actually comes, I think, a little from the experience that the Lord Jesus Christ has in his own life. His life has been characterized by constant attack from Satan. His life has not been one lived in a glass palace or in a place where he is unfamiliar with how how Satan works. He knows how Satan works, and he knows how weak Peter is, and how susceptible Peter is to the attacks of Satan. An illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ's being attacked, being tried by Satan, is simply the time that he spent in the wilderness. Those 40 days when he was fasting, and Satan, thinking he had an opportune time, came and tried the Lord Jesus Christ with three specific temptations that we're told about. If you're hungry, make bread. Why struggle? I can give you a kingdom. Why live in obscurity? I can give you fame. And in all of these things, the Lord Jesus Christ met the trial, met the temptation, and was successful in overcoming those. Satan had no success with Jesus. But Peter knew Jesus knew the weakness of Peter, and knew that there was the possibility of success with Satan on Peter. So Jesus, knowing Peter's frame, knowing, as it says in Psalm 103, that he's but dust, Peter will fail, and Peter actually will fall unless he has help from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Jesus also knows Peter's future. He knows where Peter's going to be in this trial. He knows he's going to be in the house of the high priest. He knows that Peter's going to be drawn to him there. But one of the things that he knows that perhaps is the most significant of all is that he knows that Peter is a man of faith. I think he knows that Peter is a true believer. If you think back to those illustrations that of Peter's life that we went through, the first four, Jesus is the one that is called Peter. Peter is the one who has made that confession, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man." Peter has confessed that the Lord Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. Peter has seen the glory of the Transfiguration. And Peter has had that experience whereby he has been on the water, he has taken his eyes, his attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and has been saved then by Jesus Christ. Jesus knows Peter is a man of faith and tells him in verse 32 that I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So that's one thing. Jesus Christ knows the details of Peter's life. He also knows Peter's weakness, knows that he has fleshly and spiritual weakness. Weakness in and of itself isn't a sin, but what we do in our weakness can be. In our weakness, our attention and the focus of our lives ought to be back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But oftentimes it's not. And when it's not, that's a problem. In this passage that we read this morning, or that I read this evening, the disciples had already kind of set themselves up for failure. In verse 24, we're told that there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. That's not the conversation, the kind of conversation that leads to strength when you are dealing with the trials that Satan is going to bring your way. The progression is kind of along this line. You have the dispute as to which one of them will be the greatest. Then the Lord Jesus Christ tells Peter that you will deny me. Peter says adamantly, "I will not." And if you looked at I think it's the Gospel of John, he adamantly and repeatedly says that he will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ and that he would die or go to prison. There's a sense in which his confidence and his focus is away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, somewhat like his experience on the water. His focus is too much on what he can do. Sometimes we reserve those phrases like, "Lord, help me," for those situations and those occasions when we think we can't do it on our own. And in reality, we can't ever do it on our own. And we always need the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. We always need to be saying, "Lord, help me." And it's in those times when we're overconfident or self-confident or lose that focus on the Lord Jesus Christ that we're set up for defeat and for failure. So Peter was experiencing, to some degree, this weakness, and in response to that weakness, he wasn't looking to where he should, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that I wanted to point out with regard to what the Lord Jesus Christ knew was he knew how overwhelmed the disciples were. When he sent them, when they went away, they went to the garden to pray, and he parted from them for a while, and they were commanded by him to pray lest they enter into temptation. And he separates himself and prays, his prayer being in agony and in sorrow. He arises from his prayer and comes back and finds his disciples. But Luke is the one place where it's told to us that he found them sleeping from sorrow. And it's like they had been overwhelmed, overcome. They'd had as much as they could possibly physically bear. They were overwhelmed. They could not grasp what Christ was about to bear. He had told them plainly, but they didn't understand it. And so, from exhaustion, from just human exhaustion, they sleep. And I think this is an indication that they are at the end of their physical, spiritual ability. If they are not helped by the Lord Jesus Christ at this point, they will fail. So three things in terms of what the Lord Jesus Christ knows. He knows the details of at least Peter's life. He knows he knows his weakness, and he knows his sorrows, but he doesn't leave there. He helps Peter. And he helps Peter really in, I have 3 points here as well. He helps Peter by warning Peter. He tells him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And then he warns Peter, saying, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied three times that you know me. So he gives Peter that warning whereby when the event actually happens, Peter is going to, it's going to be part of what helps Peter to see, I think, what his situation is more clearly. And we'll talk about that just a little bit later. But the second thing that the Lord Jesus Christ does in helping Peter is that he prays for him. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And I don't know how important Peter thought that was, but I think that that is perhaps the most important part of the help that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to him. And I kind of wondered, what do you think the content of that prayer was? What was it that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for Peter? And I'd like you to look at John 17 just for a moment, because I think that the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for Peter might have been somewhat along those lines. In verse 9, he says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And then down to verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, for they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But if you can imagine a prayer like that for Peter, in praying that he would be secure through the trial that he was about to encounter, I think that's somewhat along the lines of what the Lord Jesus Christ would have been praying for Peter. And then he encourages Peter. He warns him, he prays for him, and then gives him the encouragement. And that encouragement comes in also in verse 32, where he says, "And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brother." Peter wasn't going to be an outcast. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to make use of him and was going to use him powerfully in the church in the days to come. I think all you have to do is to read 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, and see what what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and through the Holy Spirit, how Peter was enabled to be a great influence on the church. In 1 Peter, you have great exhortations to holy living. You have teaching on sharing in the suffering of Christ. And it's Peter that gives us the warning about being on constant alert, because we have an adversary. Peter knew that adversary, Satan. And he gives us the strong admonition to resist him firm in the faith. And then finally, Christ is with Peter. Christ does not abandon Peter. Christ will not have Peter go through this trial alone. I think Peter's about to have another experience like he did when he was walking on the water. He makes his claim that he'll follow Jesus to prison and death if necessary. He makes a start at that, actually. In the garden at the arrest of Jesus, he's the one that draws his sword and strikes. But Jesus tells him that's not the way, and then he repairs Peter's damage. Well, at the beginning of Jesus' trials, Peter follows Jesus to the house of the high priest, and then in conversation with a servant girl, Peter starts to sink. This trial actually conceivably could have happened anywhere, but it didn't. It happened where Jesus was, and it happened in a way that I think clearly shows that Peter was not abandoned. Christ's love for Peter doesn't cease. It doesn't fail. When Peter realized what he had done, I wonder if in his repentance, his heart, his voice within him said, "Lord, save me." Just like he did when he'd been frightened by the wind and when he was in the water. I read the account on this passage from Matthew Henry, and he had 6 points to make about the look which the Lord Jesus Christ gave Peter. And he calls this "The Grace of God Recovers Peter." And in closing tonight, I wanted to read that to you. Because I think it demonstrates how Peter experienced the grace of God even through this time of trial and sin on his part. But yet, God's grace recovered him. So let me make Matthew Henry makes 6 points, And it comes out of verse 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Matthew Henry says, though Peter had now been guilty of a very great offense, and which was very provoking, yet Christ would not call to him, lest he should shame him or expose him. He only gave him a look, which none but Peter would understand the meaning of. And it had a great deal in it. First, it was a convicting look. Peter said that he did not know Christ. Christ turned and looked upon him as if he should say, "Do you not know me, Peter? Look me in the face and tell me so." Second, it was a chiding look. We may suppose that he looked upon him and frowned, or some way signified his displeasure. Let us think what an angry countenance Christ justly looks upon us when we have sinned. It was an expostulating, upbraiding look. Number three, "What, Peter, are you he that disowns me now when you should come and witness for me? What, you a disciple? You that was once the most forward to confess me to be the Son of God and did solemnly promise you would never disown me?" Fourth, it was a compassionate look. He looked upon him with tenderness. "Poor Peter, how weak is your heart, how you are fallen and undone if I do not help you." It was a directing look. Christ guided him with his eye, directed him to go out from that sorry company, to retire, to bethink himself a little, and then he should soon see what he had to do. And then number six, it was a significant look. It signified the conveying of grace to Peter's heart to enable him to repent. The crowing of the cock would not have brought him to repentance without this look, nor will the external means without efficacious grace. Power went along with this look to change the heart of Peter and to bring him to himself and to his right mind. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we again come to you acknowledging that without you we can do nothing, that there are many things in this world which we do not see, that are more powerful than we are, many adversaries that we cannot contend with successfully unless you are with us. We thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who has lived, that he is the one who has died, that he is the one who has risen again and who does now live at your right hand, and that he makes intercession for us, that he understands our weakness, that he understands our frailty, that he intercedes and pleads for us in ways that we do not understand, but in ways that greatly benefit us. We thank you that he comes to our aid when we are tempted. He comes to our aid when we have needs. We pray that you will help us to understand more fully all that he does for us, all that he is. We pray again that you would work in us. Lord, we want to be more like him. We want in our hearts to love him more. We want to love you more. And we pray that our lives through the week to come will be lived in such a way that no one will doubt that we belong to you, that we will confess joyfully and with gladness that we are yours, that we belong to you, that you are our God and we are your people. I pray that you'll bless us now as we have this time around your table. I pray that you'll direct again our thinking to you and bless us according to your mercy and grace, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.